The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Sometimes the Christmas season just isn't the way we anticipate it's going to be. You know, I don't know if you've seen this movie, but he builds up this Griswold family Christmas and it's going to be perfect, and it's not. It's never going to be. I found this quote this week that I thought was interesting. This: the Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of the year. Merry Christmas, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Merry Christmas, I'm going to shoot one of my cousins. Greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of the year. You know what it's like? You've met somebody special, you take them home for that first Christmas, and it turns into some kind of ongoing interrogation, or a meet the parents kind of moment where, you know, they ain't buying it. Or you just got married and you're excited about celebrating your first Christmas together and your mom calls and says, it might be grandma's last Christmas. You invite all your relatives to your house for Christmas and you think it's going to be a great time and it ends up with somebody pouting and harsh words and screaming and maybe threats of physical violence, shootings. Let's be honest, Christmas is a mixed bag sometimes. And if you're like me, it's really bad. I don't like all the stuff of Christmas. Every year I write a Christmas rant. It's in the newspaper. I'm getting ready to rerun them on my website. Because I don't like snow. It hurts my knees. All these things that go with Christmas. The only thing I really like about Christmas are those little Pfeffernuss cookies. Those are good. Those little licorice kind of cookies with the powder. Yeah, yeah. And I like fruitcake. I may be the only person in the world that does, but I like fruitcake. That's pretty good. And those little butter cookies in the tins, I like those. I think that's about it, though. I think that's about it for my real... I don't like elves. They got those pointy ears. They freak me out. I don't want to hear you Christmas carol at my house because most of the time you're off key. Or you got one guy in the back that sings way too loud and has no reason to do so. My column in the newspaper yesterday was about this whole happy holidays thing. Happy holidays. And I've listened to people say, I'm probably going to make some of you mad right now. That's okay. I was in Starbucks last year, and this guy got coffee from a lady, and she said, the lady from Starbucks said, happy holidays. And the woman that she was, I said the guy, but it was a woman. The woman she served said, it's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. Jesus is the reason for my season. And it was amazing because the lady from Starbucks fell to her knees and cried out, oh God, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. And she became a missionary to Zimbabwe. That's not what happened. She shook her head and walked away. And when I went up and got my coffee, I gave the lady an extra tip and said, not every Christian's an idiot. Now look, if you want to say Merry Christmas, say Merry Christmas. But don't beat up the lady at Starbucks because she's forced by her corporate overlords to say Happy Holidays. If you really want to show the love of Christ, how about showing the love of Christ? You want to say Happy Holidays? Say Happy Holidays. Say Season's Beatings. That's my favorite one. You'll hear that a lot from me this year. Season's Beatings. May God bless you all over your face. You know, the very first Christmas didn't really go very well either. the very first Christmas was kind of a mess up deal. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, by the way, Nazareth was kind of low down. In fact, if we were reading this today, we'd say, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Slabs, a town by Nyland. Kind of, you on the same page now? Okay. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, first of all, it's got to freak you out to see an angel. Secondly, then he says, "Hey, you're highly favored." Okay, that's a lot to process. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary said, "Okay, I can have a kid. One small problem. I'm a virgin." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. That's a lot to take in. But I love this one phrase that shows up. "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, notice, please, I'm kind of a grammar geek. Not as bad as Olivia, but I'm getting there. Nothing means nothing. Not one thing, not a single thing is impossible with God. Hey, got a lady in her 70s or 80s going to have a baby? There we go. Really? Okay, because kind of freaking out. Going to have a virgin who's never been touched by a man? She's going to have a baby? Nothing is impossible with God. Wait a second, you mean God's going to save my family? Nothing is impossible with God. You mean God might heal me? Might heal my sister? Might heal my friend? Nothing is impossible with God. Say it to your neighbor. Say it right now. Just say it. Nothing is impossible to God. A miracle is an act of God that's contrary to laws of nature. I hate it when we say it's the miracle of childbirth. There's no miracle when a baby's born. It's, trust me, they're slimy, they're dirty, they come out just nasty. I was there for two of them. I saw. No miracle there. A lot of gross stuff happening, but no miracle. Because that's the way God designed the process to be. And was it cool? Yeah. It'd be cooler if they came out like clean and things, but they don't. It'd be cooler if they came out with, the little blanket and everything already on and maybe already were potty trained. Mothers would love that. Cool little hat. "Hey, Doc, thanks. See you later." A true miracle, though, is something that goes contrary to laws of nature. They're rare, but God still does them. Why? Because that verse right there says, nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now, when the angel left, you know Mary was just ecstatic. You can't get news like this without being a little bit freaked out. And happy. Wait a second. I'm going to carry God's son. The people of Israel had waited for generations for the Messiah to come, and she just found out she's going to be the one to deliver him. That's pretty cool. That's amazing. God had chosen her above all other women to have his son. That's amazing. Who's she going to tell? Who's she going to run out and tell? You got to be really careful with this kind of information because this whole going to have a baby, not being touched by man, that's probably not going to fly in most circles. But you remember what the angel said about Elizabeth. She wanted to tell somebody, so she had to tell Elizabeth. Imagine if you had this great news and you just wanted to share with somebody. If you were excited that the Chargers beat the Raiders, you'd go find another Charger fan and tell them, it's cool, they did it again. If you're a Raider fan and you finally won your one game of the year, you'd be so excited, you'd go find another Raider fan. Yeah. One. So who does Mary tell? She goes and talks to Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1 verse 39 says a few days later she goes to Elizabeth. And can you imagine the joy when Mary shows up to Elizabeth's house? First of all, Elizabeth doesn't think she's going to have a baby. They thought she was barren, then all of a sudden she gets pregnant. And then Mary, who's a virgin, shows up. You seen that new iPhone 6 commercial? Where they're talking about getting the new iPhone. These ladies are at this party and they're going to get the new iPhone. And then they all squeal so loud and so high-pitched that all the glass breaks around them. I doubt there's any glass left in Elizabeth's house when Mary gets there. They're so excited. She stays there. And then in verse 46, probably one of my favorite pieces of scripture. They call it Mary's song, or the Magnificat. And I just love this. Look what Mary says in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary's telling the truth. 2,000 years later, we still think that Mary was something special. We still hold her up as somebody special. And then in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. They rejoiced for 3 months and then John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth. Later on, John the Baptist and Jesus would have some time. I imagine Mary looking at that and saying, that's going to happen to me because there was something special that happened here too. How much more special is it going to be for me? Now, when she went home to Nazareth, her fiancé, Joseph, didn't exactly share her joy. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Hey, Joseph, got to talk to you for a little bit here. See, Joseph, it's the thing. I've been gone for 3 months, and I'm pregnant. Okay, well, I'm going over to where you've been. I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to lay hands on them and forget to pray. I'm going to do unto them like I want to do unto them. Forget this golden rule stuff. I'm just going to, you know. Can you imagine Joseph feeling that? Wait a second. I haven't touched you. You're gone for 3 months and you come back pregnant and you want me to believe that God did this? You're out of your mind. Just admit what you did. Just admit it, and I'll take care of it. But can you imagine Joseph trying to explain to his friends? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're getting married in a little bit, Mary. But she's pregnant, and I didn't do it. She was gone. God did it. It's God's baby. God put a baby in her tummy. God did it. And his buddies are like, dude, what is wrong with you? Dude, do you really believe that? Because there's something wrong here. Think about this. Joseph doesn't get a whole lot of play in this story. We always talk about Mary and her great sacrifice, but I think Joseph really went through some mental stuff here. Think about Joseph. He went ahead and married her. His reputation as a godly man is ruined. In fact, years later, they would say of Jesus, isn't that Mary's son? Which is a nice way of saying that he was illegitimate. Because you were always known as your father's son. They didn't say, isn't that Joseph's son? They said, isn't that Mary's son? He would have to raise a son that didn't have his DNA, and he'd have to live with a woman he no longer trusted. On the other hand, he could make a public expression of her. But he didn't want to humiliate Mary, even though he was totally disappointed in her. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, let's give credit to Joseph. He was able to restrain his anger. Whenever you're mistreated by somebody, we instinctively want to lash out and get even. All right, maybe you don't. I know I do. Somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back. Somebody says something ugly to you, you want to keep it on. Well, my parents, they're mad at me because I won't come. Then fine, when they call me on Christmas Day, I just won't answer the phone. Neener, neener, neener. That's grown up. Parents don't approve of your choice of a spouse. That's fine. I'll write them a nasty letter. And I'll just document all the times they did things to me that I didn't like. I found this. Often doing the right thing first requires restraining your impulse to do the wrong thing. Holding your tongue, relaxing your fist, not blowing the horn, not mailing the angry letter. Wow. I would love to say that I was a smart guy that wrote that. I just found it. Often doing the right thing first requires restraining your impulse to do the wrong thing. Holding your tongue, relaxing your fist, not blowing the horn, not mailing the angry letter. I tweeted this morning that where else could you have a clip from National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation and Calvin and Hobbes in the same service, only at Remnant. In the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin wrote a letter to Santa. Now, you may not be able to read it. Here's what he says. Dear Santa, every year at this time, I send you a list of what I want for Christmas, and every year you callously ignore it and bring me practical things I don't want at all. What's the deal? Are you insane? Have you gone senile? Can't you read? Are you just a vindictive, twisted oaf bent on destroying little kids' dreams? That's pretty harsh. In the last panel, Hobbes the Tiger, he's reading the letter and he says, you know, you might want to sleep on this one. Calvin says, I know, but it felt good to write it. Have you ever wanted to talk to your family members like this? Are you insane? Have you gone senile? Do I need to poke you with a stick until you understand? I have family members I would be afraid to poke with a stick because I would be afraid I wouldn't know when to stop. I would be afraid I couldn't stop. But isn't that what we all struggle with? When we get disillusioned, when we get angry, we have to ask ourselves, though, what's my ultimate goal here? Why am I going to do this? Am I just releasing my anger and I want to hurt them like they hurt me? Or is my ultimate goal reconciliation and joy? See, I can lash out at somebody when they've hurt me and say things that hurt them back, and all I've done is compound the problem. All I've done is make it worse. Restraining your frustrations may be one of the most righteous and smartest things that you can do. Joseph at least did that, though he was disillusioned. But you know what? Joseph wasn't the only one who was disillusioned at this point. How did Mary deal with Joseph? Put yourself in her circumstance. She had the most incredible news. An angel came and spoke to me and said, Mary, this little girl from Podunk Nowhere, I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. And instead of Joseph saying, baby, that's great, I rejoice with you, he was disillusioned and hurt and thought about putting her away privately. See, sometimes in our hurt, we don't handle things the right way and we end up hurting people even though we don't want to. Joseph falsely accused her. She was on the mountaintop and his mind was in the gutter. Some of you here have been really disillusioned by people you believed in. Family members, people that you trusted have betrayed you. And you can do one of two things. You can forgive them and try to find reconciliation, or you can hold it forever and hate them. I said it a few months ago, hating somebody, not forgiving somebody, is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. If I hate you, I'm the one who suffers. I'm the one whose body feels that. I'm the one who gets sick. I'm the one who gets all of this stuff put on me. Matthew came around, though. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I love the next part, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Pretty powerful. But man, there is so much hurt here. There is so much disillusionment, isn't there? So much pain in the offing. So many misconceptions, so many misunderstandings, and so many opportunities to do the wrong thing. And sometimes we do what we think is the right thing, we do it the wrong way. You can't do the wrong thing the right way. So I want to take away three ways for you to get your joy this Christmas season. I want us to get past the disillusionment. I'm going to give you three ways to do that. First of all, put others first. If you really want joy, put the feelings and the needs of others ahead of yourself. Even though Joseph was deeply hurt, probably devastated, he was sensitive to Mary. He didn't want to hurt her publicly. He could have humiliated her. He could have dragged her through the streets and called her a harlot, said she was an adulteress, and I'm not going to marry her because she cheated on me. That was the way it was done. Just drug her through the streets. Chose not to do that. If you've been hurt by somebody, instead of scheming about how you can get even, how about sending them a Christmas card with a handwritten note of encouragement? Oh, wait a second. They hurt me and you want me to encourage them? Yeah. Because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, I expect you to be the bigger person. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, God expects and demands that you be the bigger person. Is that easy? No. Most of us would rather gargle razor blades than say something nice to somebody we don't like. That's what separates us from the world. The world is all about revenge. The world is all about retribution. And God is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. If you're in need, instead of wishing that somebody would come to your aid, go find somebody who's hurting even more than you and help them. If you feel neglected by a family member, instead of wallowing in self-pity, forgive them. Put yourself out for them again. True love is putting yourself where you can be hurt. If you're lonely, find somebody who's even lonelier and go visit them. Dr. Carl Menninger suggested the best cure for depression is to go across the tracks, find somebody in need, and do what you can to help that person. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus put it very, very simply. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Put other people first. You want joy? Consider other people before you consider yourself. It quit being really fun then, didn't it? It really quit being, before we were laughing, and now you're like, I really hate this guy. Second way, get genuine with God. If you really want joy, get genuine with God. And I mean, get down to the nitty-gritty. Joseph's attitude changed because the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Once he'd been with God, everything was different. And let me tell you something. Just coming and plopping your behind down on these chairs for 90 minutes a Sunday does not mean you're genuine with God. It just means you've walked into a room. Amen? Amen or ouch. I mean, come on. Just sitting in this room doesn't change your life. What changes your life is when you're here calling out to God in an honest way. God, I am a sinner, and man, I have messed this up. Forgive me, God. Notice that it doesn't have to be, you know, this big King James prayer. And you know what I'm going to say, because I say it all the time. My most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst come. Because yea, verily, I am a sinnereth. I think if you're going to pray those King James prayers, it would be easier if you had like a mouthful of marbles or something. Quit trying to put on airs. We, you know, us trying to go to God and impress him with our language is like somebody going to NASA with a paper airplane and say, hey, you never saw one of these, did you? The engineers at Boeing are looking at us saying, wow, never seen a paper airplane. Shut up. Just go to God this morning. Don't wait. Oh, well, Jerry, I have some things I need to clean out of my life first, and then I'll come to God. What are you, stupid? It's like cleaning up to take a bath. Well, I can't get in the tub. I'm dirty. Get in the tub. The water will wash you off. We were camping last week, and just dirt everywhere. And I have pictures of my grandkids just caked in dirt. And I told somebody, I said, we're not going to give them a bath. We're just going to high-pressure wash them. Because I don't think dirt's going to come off. Do you really think that you can clean yourself up before you come to God? What are you, stupid? If you could clean yourself up on your own, you would have already done it. Here's an idea. Go to God, warts, dirt, and all, and say, hey, God, here I am. Fix it. Because, man, I've messed it up. And you know what's great? There's not a single person who ever prayed, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, that God said, I'm not forgiving you. I'll forgive everybody, but not you. There's not a single person that's ever happened to. Why? Because God sent his son, and that's why we're here this morning. God sent his son to die for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've walked. I don't care how many people you've hurt. I don't care how many bad things you think you've done. I'm telling you right now, you come to Jesus this morning and you say, God, I'm a sinner. You walk out those doors different. You walk out those doors changed. Why? Because that's God's business. That's what he does. He changes people. My grandpa told me he never understood how a brown cow could eat green grass and make white milk. But he said that makes as much sense as God taking a filthy, dirty sinner and turning him into somebody great, into something beautiful. I heard the testimony of a Christian singer named Tammy Trent. Her husband died in Jamaica, on September 10th, 2001, right before September 11th. He drowned they were out on a boat and they were free diving and he drowned. He never came back up and they didn't find his body until September 11th. Because it happened on September 11th, she couldn't fly out of Jamaica because of all the bombings and everything. Her family couldn't fly to where she was. So here she is, they've been married a while. Here she is sitting in a hotel room, sobbing her eyes out and crying because she just feels so alone. Her husband is gone, and nobody can come help her. She doesn't know anybody in Jamaica. Lady from housekeeping knocks on the door. Tammy prays this prayer, "Oh God, I need your help. I can't do this alone. Please send an angel, just one angel, to wrap his arms around me and tell me that it's going to be okay." Just then, she heard a knock on the door, and the cleaning woman said, "I heard you sobbing. Are you okay?" Tammy said, "No, my husband drowned." She said, "That cleaning woman grabbed me and just embraced me and said, 'Are you a Christian?'" She said, "Yes, I am." The cleaning woman said, "Can I pray for you?" She prayed for me and comforted me, she said. As I sat in the next room reading the Bible, the cleaning woman in the adjacent room sang hymns and choruses as she cleaned. "I asked for God to come," Tammy said, "to send me just one angel. And he did." She was wearing a Hilton cleaning uniform. She said, "I know there's hope. I know there's a heaven. I know it's true that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. I know that I can get through with God's help. All because of a cleaning woman." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's time for us to get genuine with God. And a lot of times the reason we don't get genuine with God is because we're so busy looking at other people. "Oh, well, I'm as good as this guy is." Really? Is that your standard? That you're as good as... That'd be like somebody saying, "Hey, I'm thinner than Jerry." Okay, well, that's really not a very high standard. I'll be honest with you. I got more hair than Jerry. So do newborn babies. I'm better looking than Jerry. Again, not a real high standard. I could stick my face. I'm going to make cookies. I'm going to stick my face in a bowl of dough and make monster cookies for that cookie swap. I like what David said in Psalm 73. David was disillusioned. And he started comparing. And look what he says in Psalm 73. "As for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else." He's comparing, isn't he? "Well, I'm trying to live good, and these guys are living bad, and they're doing better than I am." And then verse 11, he even doubts God. He says, "What does God know?" they ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? You ever get that? That little pity party? Well, God's forgotten me. And we get that noise, don't we? That little worm talk noise. God's forgotten me. I'm all by myself. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go to the park and eat worms. Suck it up, Buttercup. Quit. Look at verse 17. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. And I realized that my heart was bitter. I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and arrogant, ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He's mine forever. You get genuine with God, and you realize that God is yours forever. You get genuine with God, you realize that your health may fail, your spirit may grow weak, but God will be your strength. But if you're going to come in here and just polish a chair with your behind on Sundays, and you're not going to take this to heart, and you're not going to try and live it, you are not going to find that. I love you, but I love you too much to walk out of here the same way you walked in. I used to get on to my kids and give them the right hand of fellowship. And I would tell them, Dad loves you, but I love you too much to let you be that kind of kid. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Get genuine with God, guys. Quit playing games. Let's get genuine. Let's get real. Number three, go wherever God leads. If you want joy, walk in obedience every day, no matter where God leads you. In Luke 1:38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When she said that, she didn't know what she faced. A painful misunderstanding with her fiancé, accusation of immorality from her friends, the delivery of a baby alone in a stable far from home, relocating to Egypt in 2 years, raising a gifted but challenging child. It cannot have been easy to raise Jesus. The loneliness of widowhood when Joseph passed away, watching her son Jesus die a torturous death on the cross that pierced her own soul. But she obeyed. She obeyed. And when Joseph woke up from his dream, he obeyed. The Bible says he did exactly what God had commanded. That meant waiting to consummate his marriage. How's that? You get married and, oh, by the way, she's going to have a kid before you can enjoy the honeymoon. Okay. Any guys here willing to? No, you're not. Okay. It meant raising a kid that wasn't really his. The real test of character in nearly every endeavor is a willingness to give a consistent effort every day, even when it's not pleasant, even when nobody notices, even when it's not easy. Fritz Kreisler is an incredible violinist, and he had one big problem all his life. He hated to practice. He hated it. His wife, however, was very, very disciplined. And every day she'd ask him, have you practiced today? You need to practice. Have you practiced today? Fritz may have not minded practicing. He may have just hated his wife. I'm not sure. But anyway, okay. He'd constantly come up with excuses to avoid it, but she was persistent. Finally, at the end of his life, they had a banquet in his honor. And one after another, world-renowned musicians came forward and talked about the incredible talent of Fritz Kreisler. And at one point, one of them said Fritz Kreisler is the world's greatest living musician. And at that point, Christ looked over at his wife and said, "Have you ever heard such praise?" And his wife, without skipping a beat, says, "Yeah, imagine what he'd have said if you'd actually practiced." That's kind of a harsh. Ouch. But you know what? If you're not really applying yourself, if you've got talent, you're not really applying yourself, you're not happy. You're not proud of yourself. If you're trying to limp your way through a Christian life, and you're not really following God, you're not really obeying God, you're not happy. Some of you are like, you come to me, you come to one of the pastors, you go to other people and say, "Well, I don't know, man, my Christian life just isn't what it ought to be." Okay, what have you done lately? "Well, you know, I went to church Sunday." And you didn't think about God until you had to pray over your Cheerios in the morning. Or you thought you were going to be in a car accident and you cried out, "Oh, dear God, please save me." Or you came to church the next Sunday. Where did God occupy your thoughts this week? What did you do this week that put God first? Where did you put yourself at God's disposal and say, "Okay, God, use me. Take me somewhere this week." I have a metal sign in my man cave at home with the great Packers coach Vince Lombardi. Love Lombardi quotes. I would have loved to play for a guy like Lombardi. And it says this. It says, "I believe that man's finest hour, his greatest performance, is in that moment when he's worked his heart out in a good cause and he lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious." See, sometimes the places God wants us to walk are places where the crowd doesn't notice. Sometimes the things we do are done in the background. The things that God calls us to do aren't glamorous. In fact, sometimes they're just kind of a pain. But we've got to walk where he's asked us to walk. We've got to do what he's asked us to do. It's important for us to be obedient every moment of every day, not just when the crowd's looking. When I was playing Pop Warner football, we had, and this is a long time ago, they had these old helmets that just were like a little suspension thing in your head, and we had to spray paint the helmets to get our team colors on it. And so when you hit heads with somebody, you would get what they call stick marks. And they would cut away paint and all kinds of stuff. We had a kid on our team that never played. He was lucky he knew how to put the helmet on. I swear, he was looking like the ear hole or something most of the time. But anyway, but he had stick marks like crazy. We couldn't figure out how he got stick marks. How'd you get stick marks? You didn't play. "Well, you know." "Well, I don't know. That's why I asked." So we followed him home one day. On the way home from practice, he's got his helmet in his hand, and he's hitting it against walls and fences and stuff. If you get a stick mark against a fence, it doesn't count. We made him go paint his helmet. "Go paint your helmet. You got to earn stick marks. You've got to be on the field of battle to get stick marks. You've got to go out there and risk something to get stick marks." You know what? I'm tired of Christians with fake stick marks. I'm tired of Christians that don't have stick marks. You're not doing battle. You're just limping through life. There's a reason why we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Shield, a helmet, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and a sword. My grandpa said, if you notice the whole armor of God, there's nothing to cover your back. We don't get to retreat. It's time for some of you to realize that you don't wear armor for parades. What is God calling you to do that you're scared to death of? What does God want you to do that just makes you quiver in your boots? That's what you have to do. That's what you need to do right now. You got to face that. And for some of you, it may be forgiving that person that's hurt you. For some of you, it may be making a reconciliation phone call or writing a reconciliation letter. For some of you, it's going to be tomorrow when you get to work. You finally say the right thing. See, for every one of you, it's different. But don't you dare come back to church next week without some stick marks. Don't you dare. We're here to do what God leads us to do. Eugene Peterson had a great quote. He said, he called it the long obedience in the right direction. The long obedience in the right direction. That's what God's calling us to. Are you ready? You want to get over disillusionment? It's all about concentrating on God. It's all about concentrating on other people. It's all about getting real. Look, I guarantee you there are misunderstandings coming your way. I guarantee you there are places where the road's going to get rough over this holiday season. Guarantee it. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen. Question is, are you willing to stay on that long road of obedience the whole way? Father, thanks. God, you are so good to us. And you call us to do great things. You call us to be that person that stands up for you. And Lord, I know there are people here that are hurting. I know. They've been disappointed with others. Maybe they're disappointed with themselves. And they're hurting and they're feeling that whole thing about, I'm just not good enough and I'm never going to be anything. But God, we know better because you loved us enough to send your son. We are valuable. We are worth something. Thanks, God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it just hit me right then. If you're here this morning and you're the one who's disappointed people, you're the one who's hurt your family, you're the one who's done the wrong thing, you need to know right this minute, God loves you. You need to know you're valuable. You can walk out of here forgiven. Now, you may still have to mend some fences. That's okay. We can do that too. But it's time for you to understand just how valuable you are to God. Quit hiding in that whole thing where it says God so loved the whole world that he gave us all. Look, you're part of the whole world. And if you'd have been the only one, God still would have sent Jesus. Right this moment, just tell God, God, I'm tired of playing games. God, I'm tired of going through this halfway, God. God, help me. God, help me. If you're facing things that you don't know how to face this week, ask God to help you. If God's calling you to something that's scaring you to death, ask God to help you. God is here ready to meet your needs. But he's asking you to reach out to him first.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.